Good morning again, everyone, and welcome to worship this morning. Especially any newcomers or visitors, and visitors may wish to sign our visitor's book. We will be celebrating Holy Communion during the service, and the communion table is open to all who love the Lord Jesus. The walking group next outing is Sunday, 22nd of June, to Limekilns and Brucehaven with the usual coffee stop. Can't walk without coffee. Meet in the church car park at 2 p.m. and please contact Maureen Black on 01383 881 872 for further information. Cycling Club. The Cycle Club has a few days away in Islay this week, and the next day outing is on Saturday, 28th of June, to a mystery destination. Please contact Derek 882 190 if you're interested in cycling C4. And just to note for all the brave souls yesterday who ventured out to the gala, that the unwanted chocolate and craft stall made £209.50, which is amazing. It's out in the way. A brave effort. End of term for Catch will be on Sunday the 29th of June, and we will celebrate that by having ice cream and strawberries after worship. Holiday arrangements, please note there will be no Zoom presentations of Sunday services during the month of July, and all our other intimations are on the printed sheet and can also be viewed on our Facebook page or downloaded from our website if you don't have a copy. And finally, for those on Zoom, here is a look at our order of service. Thank you.
Let's worship God. Let's sing to God's praise and glory. Hymn number 110, Glory Be to God the Father. Christ our Lord. Amen. And now Derek's going to pray. Derek's leading our prayers this morning.
Let us pray together. Loving God, your glory fills the whole earth. When we look at the skies, the stars, the moon, we see your power and beauty. And yet you care about us. You care about the things that trouble us. You care about our families and our situations. You welcome us into your presence, and we are thankful to be here to worship you today. Help us to lay aside anything that hinders us from knowing you and focus our minds on Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life and this world you created. You made us with love and gave each one of us a special place in your world. You never leave us alone, and you are so very close to us. Almighty God, we thank you for your wisdom, a wisdom that the world cannot give, but a wisdom you offer us so freely. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed to love you, where we have failed to love others as you love them. Thank you that through the death of Jesus on the cross, you have paid the price for our sins. Forgive us when we have ignored your wisdom and followed an artificial wisdom of our own, one that has led us to be self-centred, uncaring, ignorant of you, and even to be foolhardy. Lord, we bring you now in silence our personal confession. Father, we are sorry. We repent of our sins and ask for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that forgiveness brings, and we thank you for the freedom to start over once again. Your wisdom helps us to make right decisions, ones that bring glory to you. May we shun worldly wisdom and always look to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for guiding us along a more noble path. One that will help to grow your kingdom and see the increase of your glory. Trinity of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may you be glorified in all that we say and do. Hear our prayer, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The phrase, the more you know, the more you know you don't know, is attributed to Aristotle. These words apply to almost every sphere of study, or perhaps we should say every sphere of life. Where we think we know everything about something or someone, we may have a significant amount of knowledge, but little wisdom. The expansion of knowledge, whether it be about a subject or a person, simply leads to a wider vision of what we do not yet know. Think about those subjects that you studied at school. There seemed to be a fairly simple understanding as we began something that became ever more complex. In science, there was a level of obvious simplicity that seemed to lead to greater and greater complexity. In things like history, we begin with simple things like dates and events until we're asked questions about interpreting history. And in language, we're given the rules of grammar. But as you get to know the language, you have to learn all the exceptions. And probably English is one of the worst languages to learn because there are so many exceptions. Our close personal relationships follow the same rule. I wonder how many teenagers know all about their parents until they don't. Through life, discovering that people always have the capacity to surprise. I certainly knew my parents really well as a teenager, and I knew absolutely that they knew very little, only to discover that they were far more complex than I had ever thought them. And maybe it's true of ourselves too. How many of us have been surprised at what we are capable of? I say that looking to a week of cycling and not sure if the legs are up to it at all. But more than that, we sometimes find ourselves in a situation and can't believe how we actually coped. Through the Old Testament, there is evidence of a growing understanding of God. As the Hebrew people began to form as a nation, they had a belief that fitted in with the world of which they were part. Like most peoples of that time, they believed that their God had authority over a particular territory or people. That's the story of Naaman being healed by Elisha. He requests 2 buckets of earth because he wants to continue to worship God, and the only way that he can do that is to stand on the land. And so his 2 buckets of earth are going home with him, and they would be in a special place so that he could worship the God of Israel. That was not an unusual belief. If you were at the service last week in Kurasabi, Sandy was talking about Jonah and Jonah running away. Well, what Jonah was doing was saying, if I leave God's land, I will be safe. And then we have in that book a declaration, and it is a move in the understanding of God in the book of Jonah. Because when Jonah is asked, why are we in trouble because the boat is about to sink? He says, I worship the maker of land and sea. And that was quite a move in the people to say, God is God of the whole earth. And of course, in the New Testament, we have a growing progression of understanding Jesus. The disciples begin by thinking of Jesus as rabbi or prophet, teacher or man of God. They come to realize that Jesus is much more than the limited Messiah they hoped for. Through the experience of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the disciples come to realize the truth in Jesus' words that to see him is to see the Father, and get to that place where they could look to Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. And through the experience of ascension and Pentecost, the reality of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. As you possibly picked up from Derek's prayer, this Sunday is traditionally Trinity Sunday, a day when we celebrate our faith in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if I started to ask you questions about what you believe, who is this God, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I suspect we would be very much in a place where what we know reveals what we don't know. We're going to read a couple of passages. The first one is more about God and us. Who are we to be in the presence of God? Because it is a psalm about the majesty of God, and, well, who are we to be close to that majesty? And the second reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, And there he talks about who we are in the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alistair is going to read for us.
So then, our first reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 8, verses 1 to 9. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. And then from the New Testament in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, we're reading verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen, and may God bless us this reading from his holy word.
Hymn 197, As We Are Gathered, Jesus Is Here. We're going to sing this through twice. Hymn number 197.
Jesus is here. Joy, my lips, spirit, wash daily.
On a number of occasions, visitors to the church have asked questions about the interior layout of this building, often asking, why is this church different from the church building that they are more familiar with? My answer to such questions is that the interior space represents the theology of a particular time. The predominant theology, our understanding of God, is expressed in worship. Therefore, the worship space reflects that theology. And that explains something of our transformation of this building, because we have moved from pews to more seats to make the building more multi-purpose, because we think of church as more than the theology of the time it was built. The mistake we can make, of course, is to believe that any theology can encapsulate God. An even bigger mistake is to believe that any church can contain God, whether it be a physical building or our ecclesiology, our understanding of church, and that usually expressed as denomination. So when I say to my friends of other denominations that this is the true kirk of God on earth, I do so firmly with tongue in cheek and expect that I will get an appropriate answer. An even bigger mistake is to think that we cannot define our faith in terms of who God is, and therefore should simply accept that this is beyond us. We can even elevate that to believing that it is in some way superior to struggling with faith, that somehow an unquestioning faith is superior to a faith full of questions. In the hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way," there is a line that says, "Blind belief is sure to err." And I would really like to add to that, "Blind faith is sure to err." And it is certainly true that the great men and women of the Bible have their struggles and their doubts. The names we associate with great acts of faith, the saints that are venerated, do not seem to have a serene and unquestioning faith. Of course, we have to say that faith is not all about doubts and questions. What we believe, the faith by which we live, defines who and what we are. But it's not wrong to have questions. And that is to do with relationship. It is right to look for what is true, even if we do so knowing that our knowledge and understanding are partial, and that we are looking for some kind of definition. It's right to ask the questions and always to go beyond what we think in a moment, to ask the bigger questions. As the Christian faith spread out into the known world, there were a lot of questions that needed some kind of definition. The Greek culture of the Roman world was one of multiple gods, and in fact, the Hebrew people were looked at as some kind of atheist, because they only believed in one God, when quite clearly there were a multiplicity of gods. They were really odd. And so as the Christian faith spread out, it was no surprise that there was a misunderstanding, because those folk who had spread out into the world beyond Israel and Samaria and beyond the bounds of the Jewish people, talking to those from the pagan world, the Gentile world, of one God, but Jesus is God and the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is God, brought with it a lot of misunderstanding. And so the creeds were formulated through decades and centuries and came to what we know as the Trinity. The Christian Church defines itself as Trinitarian in faith. At the heart of the various confessions and creeds, and probably the most basic declaration of faith that we have in the Church, is that we say we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, the first question in most of the lists of questions that we are asked by the Church is, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? So we believe in the Holy Trinity. But I suspect that many of us would have a slight panic if somebody said, well, what do you mean by one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And then there is a bit of a struggle to explain how God, one God, can be all three. And we often use pictures to try and explain as much to ourselves as to others. The obvious illustration is of a triangle. It's one shape with three sides. And if you take away a side, it's not a triangle. Another useful illustration is to think of a mountain. Depending on which aspect you're looking at, that mountain can appear quite different, but we know it is one mountain. Because you're looking at the north face doesn't mean that the south face is something different. All of these illustrations have flaws, as well as things to commend them. There is no perfect picture to describe God, because God is beyond our ability to describe. As a divinity student on a church visit, we as a group were invited to go out with a Sunday school, which is always an education. And the children were asked to do some drawings. Can you draw Jesus? Well, Jesus was a bit like Billy Connolly, as far as I could tell. How would you draw God? Well, the majority of the children drew, if you asked, it was an elderly person with a white beard, more like Santa Claus, really. But I just happened to be looking over the shoulder of a child who was just using their logic. And I'd been taught by this point not to say, what is that? I did have young children at the time. But can you tell me something about your picture? Which is a much more neutral question. And so this child had drawn lots and lots of eyes. And I said, what can you tell me about your picture? Well, God can see everything. Therefore, lots of eyes. With the innocence of maybe less theology than I would eventually have, and maybe experience of life that I have, I smiled and thought, it's a child's picture. But actually there is a logic in there, and that picture is as valid as anything I might use as an adult. How can I picture one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or do I have my picture of what the Trinity is and try to get God to fit a definition? The Trinity is not a definition of God. It's what we get from reading the New Testament as a revelation that Jesus presents to us. Definition has an aspect of defining boundaries. God is not defined or bound by Trinitarian theology. There is something here that defies definition, and yet invites us to explore the wonder and majesty of who God is and who we are as God's people. This is about who rather than what. Faith questions have an element of what we believe, but are much more than about who we are. Jesus made it clear that it's not about what we do to earn God's favour, but what we are in response to God's grace. When I was writing this, I came to a kind of pause and went back to the readings, because I'd chosen readings that were set for this Sunday, for Trinity Sunday. And I was thinking through the words of the psalm, and I was thinking through the words of Paul, and I'd kind of come to a halt. And as I sat looking at the screen, fingers poised, it chimed to say that I had an email. So anything to distract when you're stuck. I went to the email, and interestingly, it was an email from ancestry.co.uk, because I've had my DNA stuff done. And there it was telling me some kind of hint. And Ancestry is full of hints that tell you what your DNA should dictate about you and characteristics. It also tells you about people that you're related to. And strangely, at that moment I'd been thinking, right, okay, Trinity, but how do I tie that into communion? And it's also Father's Day. How do I get this to work? And it struck me that many people who get caught up in their genealogy, be it by tracing their family tree or by DNA results, are searching for identity. Jesus invites us to find our identity in the all-embracing love of God. The Trinity is not about academic theology, but the embrace of God. Jesus is drawing us into that place where we are enfolded into the infinite and eternal love that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The psalmist says, who do you think you are? Who are we as humanity? And Paul's description is of us reconciled with God, of Jesus bringing us into a living relationship with the embrace of the Father and having the love of God poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And I think I've said this before. As Christian people, every day is Father's Day, because we belong to and live for God the Father. Every meal is communion, because Jesus sits with us at every table. What we do here today is, yes, very special and absolutely right and proper that we celebrate communion in church. But Jesus, giving something special to his disciples, did it through ordinary things. And so when we sit down and we break bread, we eat together, Jesus is there. And we're meant to remember that. And the Holy Spirit is the breath of life within us and around us. We are caught up in God. That's what Paul was trying to describe in a lot of Romans, in an awful lot of his writing, trying to give us that picture of the embrace of God. And so, to use the words of Charles Spurgeon, it needs the Trinity to make a Christian. It needs the Trinity to cheer a Christian. It needs the Trinity to complete a Christian. It needs the Trinity to create in a Christian the hope of glory. theology can be academic, but theology is not meant to be wholly academic. Our understanding of God is about a growing relationship. And I suspect that everyone here will have experienced some moment when someone we think we know really, really well surprises us, and we never really fully know the other, because relationships are about growing relationships. And surely our relationship with God is meant to be a growing understanding. But since God is infinite and eternal, however great our understanding, we are always presented with what is beyond and greater and more. The wonder of the God that we love and serve and belong to, that one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And before we go to the Lord's table, Derek is going to lead us in our prayers for others.
I should have said earlier that I have taken resources from the online resources of Church of Scotland and adapted them just a little. This prayer has a response. It's only in three times, and it's one that you'll have heard before, but where you hear, Lord, in your mercy, the response is, hear our prayers. So let us pray together once again. Loving God, you are our maker, our redeemer, and our sustainer. You care for all living things, and your wisdom surpasses anything we can understand or create ourselves. In our making and creating, may we be inspired by your Spirit, that all we make may be filled with grace and mercy, and everything we build may be life-giving and just. All that we offer to others may be good and true. God of love, you have poured your love into our hearts. May we be filled to overflowing, and in compassion and generosity, share your love with all. Lord God, in our afflictions you tend us, your children, that we may not only endure but know life in all its fullness. We hold before you now all who are hurting, all who are afraid, all who have had their dignity torn and infringed, all who have no access to the means they need to live safely and without persecution. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. God of peace, you have poured your peace into our hearts. May we be filled to overflowing, and in compassion and generosity share your peace with all, that we may not only know peace, but be peacemakers. We hold before you now all of our struggles and opposition, all of the violence in this world, all who are oppressed or who are victims to war or exploitation, all who have had any agency ripped from them and need your protection. We pray especially for the Middle East, for the eruption of attack and counter-attack between Israel and Iran, for what that means to those on the ground who are directly affected, and equally what it means with the turmoil created in global politics and global economics, and for the potential of escalation. We remember also Ukraine and the Sudan, and everywhere that is caught up in violence between peoples. We pray for peace in our world. God, in your grace and mercy, hear our prayers for all your children. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. God of hope, you have poured your hope into our hearts. May we be filled to overflowing, and in compassion and generosity share your hope with all. Lord, in all that we long for, may we know your Spirit guiding us, that may we work for your, we may work for your kingdom, and that your will be done on earth as in heaven. God of hope, we bring you now our personal prayers in a moment of silence for those closest to us and for ourselves. God, in your grace and mercy, hear our prayers for all your children. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. For we do ask everything in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
As we prepare to gather at our Lord's table, hymn number 557. O love that will not let me go. Table. Can I remind you again that this table is open to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ? For these are the gifts of God for the people of God. How can I repay the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name on the Lord by name. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us follow the example of our Lord in word and action. And as Jesus gave thanks before the meal, let us also remember and thank God for his mercies to us. Let us pray. It is right to give you thanks and praise, Almighty God, Creator and Lord of all, for you created all things, in heaven and on earth. You are the giver of life. You created humanity in your own image and gave us stewardship of the earth. When we and all humanity had fallen, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal your love and save us from sin and death. we gather at our Lord's table by his invitation. Our prayer is that you will send your Holy Spirit upon us, upon the bread and the wine, that we who eat and drink at this table may share the life of Christ our Lord. Pour out your Spirit on the earth. Bring in your new creation. Gather your church together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Bring us to that place where we know the unity of Christ, and in this bread and wine, a foretaste of eternal joy. We gather here in the name of our Lord. We remember all that he is and does and gives. We use the words that he taught his disciples, that great family prayer of the church. Hear us now as we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We do this in obedience to Christ's example and appointment. On the night of his betrayal, he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, give us your peace. We receive the bread. And eat it. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. We receive the wine. This cup is the new covenant sealed by Christ's blood, which was shed that the sins of many might be forgiven. Drink from it, all of you. Gracious God, we thank you for all that we have received at our Lord's table. You have given us the true bread of heaven. You have invited us to receive the cup of promise. Here we are united in worship with your people on earth and your people in heaven. Grant that, strengthened by this fellowship and by the Holy Spirit, we may continue Jesus' work in the world. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing praise, hymn number 200, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation. surpasses all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.